It's dominated by events in particularly the Muslim world and the anxieties that are caused by those doing all kinds of dreadful acts. And we often, I certainly often, ask the question, why do they do it? And we often get a reason given that it's something to do with the fact that these particular people think they're going to achieve eternal life as they fulfill these particular situations. And it's based upon a lie. Recently, I read on Facebook, and I have to say I'm not a great follower of Facebook. My family encouraged me to use Facebook when we were on holiday to let them know how we were getting on by communicating through Facebook, and as a result, I ended up on Facebook. So it's good to be on Facebook and to recognize the church communicates on Facebook, this modern way of communicating and getting to know and to recognize what's happening in the life of Whitley Bay Baptist Church on Facebook. The adverts tell us that. Well, I read on Facebook the story of a Muslim imam. Some of you may have seen that same story. A man called Marlo Osofat, I think is his name. I'm not sure I pronounced it correctly. Who was obviously a well-read imam, because his testimony says that when he was reading the Quran very carefully, the 144,000 parts of the Quran, I'm not quite sure how it's breaking down, it's a big particular thing. What he noticed was that the Prophet Muhammad was mentioned four times in the holy book, the Quran, but Jesus was mentioned 25 times. And he couldn't understand why Jesus had been mentioned so many times compared to the Prophet Muhammad. So he started to look further. And he began to ask the question, who is Jesus? And he asked his teacher, the one who had taken him through their equivalent to our seminaries, our colleges, and made in-depth study to the extent that he discovered who Jesus was and became a Christian. And his testimony was given on Facebook. I believe it's very important in these days to be ready to reply to anyone who asks us the same question. Who is Jesus? That's why tonight's theme is begin at the beginning. And the beginning is always asking the fundamental question, who is Jesus? I always like to have simple, straightforward answers. I like to put things in simple contexts. And what could be simpler than A, B, C? So I want to leave with you tonight an A, B, C of who is Jesus. And to help us with that, we've looked and are going to look at verse 6 in that passage that Miriam read to us. Because in verse 6, Isaiah gives us four titles for Jesus. And to tie in with the ABC, he gives us, as it were, an overriding title of Mighty God. Jesus is Mighty God. But in the other three titles, he helps us understand what is meant by the term Mighty God. And as always, to put the context in the verse and to wrap it round the context, the beginning of Isaiah's writing, his particular book of Isaiah, if we read the early chapters in Isaiah, we recognize that a lot of it that Isaiah is writing is to do with darkness and judgment and things which would, in a sense, be quite overwhelming for us, make us sad, recognize that this is going on. And then the mood changes in chapter 9. Because Isaiah begins to speak of light and salvation. And of course, in prophesying to us, if you're speaking of light and salvation, we can't escape from the fact that it's to do with Jesus. Much of the Old Testament, as we know, points to the Lord Jesus. He's there, seen in the Old Testament. And here is this classic part where we read often, as I've mentioned it earlier, at the beginning of this particular passage at Christmas time. So we see the coming of Jesus. Who is he? The Bible is all about Jesus. In our Christian life, it's all about Jesus. St. Paul wanted to speak about nothing else other than Jesus and him crucified. Isaiah says he is mighty God. He's the all-powerful one. The all-powerful one. So, in our answering for ABC, A, what will he be called? He will be called Wonderful Counselor. He will be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. They're the four titles. A, therefore, is the author of creation. A, the author of creation. See, Jesus says he is Everlasting Father. And we might begin to think, how? The Trinity Godhead is three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But a better translation of this particular phrase in Isaiah's writings is that he speaks this as the Father of eternity. So we read the phrase Everlasting Father, it's translated in a better way as Father of Eternity. And amongst the Jews, Father, the term Father, means originator or source. That's the way Jewish thought points to. To use the term Father means to think of originator or source. That's why, for example, Jesus spoke of Satan as being the father of all lies. We see that recorded in John 8, verse 44. He's the father of all lies. He's the source of all lies. So what is Isaiah saying here in saying he's Everlasting Father? Is that he is the Father of eternity. He is the beginnings. He's the author of creation. And he is to do with everything eternal. And our Muslim friends fail to see that, fail to recognize that. Their views of eternity and what it means are, in fact, built around a lie, a falseness. Many years ago, when I was completing my training as a teacher in my final year, I received an rather unexpected privilege and honor to read in the final carol service of that particular academic year. And it was a big thing for a student to be selected to read. And being part of a Christian college, which incidentally was designed in that way, the college chapel, for example, was built above the college library, so you could never study while a service was on. So you always had to escape from the library to go to the church, because into the college chapel, because the service was on. Carol services were big events with many, many people there. Many students turned up. Most, if not all, of the students turned up for the carol service. So I've got to say my knees were knocking at the thought of having to read a lesson. And I was given John 1, 1 to 14 to read. And I was so nervous of the event that I learned John 1, 1 to 14 off by heart. And it's one of the best things I ever did, because I can remember it quite clearly and bring it to mind. And it contains some very, very important truths in this aspect. Because verse 3 says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. He's the author of creation. He's the A. And then it goes on in the next verse to say, in him was life. So the B is, he brings life. He's the author of creation. He's the bringer of life. And we need to recognize that. Another favorite verse I have in John's Gospel is John 10, 10. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. In Christ, Almighty God, we have life and life in all its fullness. Eternal life. As Isaiah tells us, he is the Prince of Peace. Through him, we have peace with God. We are reconciled to God. That blood shed on Calvary paid the price for our sin. We're going to acknowledge that in a moment when we gather around the Lord's table. He is the Prince of Peace. As Peter tells us, on the day of Pentecost, God made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is the means of our salvation. And I believe we need to remind ourselves of that continually, because if we remind ourselves of that continually, we have confidence in the gospel. What worries me a little bit today about the Christian church is that so often it seems to have so little confidence in the gospel. The confidence that comes from the fact that Almighty God gave us Jesus. These are facts. We build our faith around facts. It's the first part of our understanding and of our Christian faith. These are the facts. Isaiah tells us He is a wonderful counselor. Now, the use of this word wonderful is again significant. The root meaning for the word used in Isaiah in the Hebrew has something to do with the fact that it's exclusively related to the things that only God can do. The word used is pele. And those reading that would recognize the use of that word. And it is describing what God can do beyond the capability of human endeavor. The word wonderful here brings up the picture of something extraordinary beyond human understanding. Something only God can do. And when we link it with that word counselor, we see that we have in Jesus someone who's extra special from God, able to mediate for us, able to guide us, able to help us in all that we seek to do and all that we endeavor on his part. And taking all these words together, these titles together, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, speaks of one who will instruct us with wisdom, which is divine, divine wisdom from God alone, who will act in power as a mighty God, who will love and care for his children eternally, and whose coming will bring lasting peace and joy. He will give us something Muslims can never have or never understand, forgiveness. That he can forgive us. And we can know sins forgiven. And then we can know this fruit of the Spirit in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. No wonder he's the C in our ABC. And the C is he's the center of our worship. Tonight, as we worship together, Jesus is the center of that worship. Never let's forget that man is created in his whole being to worship. We are a worshiping creature. Not just down to Christians, we're worshiping people. We all worship. All of us. Whatever's first in your life is the center of your worship. Whatever's first in all that you seek to do in your motivation is the center of your worship. Jesus is the center of our worship. There's a song some of us used to sing years ago. I don't know how long ago. Some of you might know it. It used to have a chorus which went, I give glory, glory, glory to the Lamb. I give glory, glory, glory to the Lamb. In worship, we glorify God. The word glory takes us to the heart of all that is essential about being God. God in his divine majesty and his sheer godness, his glory. Paul writes in Romans 6, verse 4, Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. Peter writes in his first letter in the fourth chapter, the Spirit of glory rests on you. And John writes in the beginning, in those first 14 verses that I've referred to, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the author of creation. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. B, he brings life. In him was life. And that life was the light of mankind. C, he's the center of our worship. He is a mighty God. And as we gather around the Lord's table in a moment, we'll recognize that and give him praise and thanks. But before we do that, let's just sing together, Salvation Belongs to Our God.